Today is part one of a two-part series on the year 2012 in the Bible. In light of the growing discussion around the world and throughout Christianity, I thought it was time for us to take a moment and share what the Bible really has to say about last day events. Now, before we get into this little part one today, and we'll finish it up in my next presentation, but before we get into that, I'd like for you to pray with me, if you would, right now. Father, once again, we invite your Spirit to speak to our minds, to change our lives, and to solidify us in your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday the 13th, November 2009, the movie 2012 began. Now, even though it's only a movie about who will survive the year 2012, its message is being carried throughout the world today. Prior to the Hollywood production, the History Channel, which some of you may have and listen to, as well as the Discovery Channel, which some of you may also have, as well as the National Geographic Channel and Stars Channel, have all made major presentations concerning the upcoming year of 2012. By the way, do you know how far that is ahead of us? About 3 years. This 3-year time period could be very profitable for Seventh-day Adventists. And something might even happen come 2012 that the world is not expecting at all. Wouldn't that be exciting? Now listen, folks, I just want to share with you Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 that says to us today that God has sent 4 mighty angels. And today they're holding the 4 winds of strife, so that the winds cannot blow upon this earth and destroy it or annihilate it until something happens. Until God has a group of men in whom He has full control, so much so that He can actually put a seal of approval on their forehead. And when God has that group of people, in order to reach that point where God could actually trust us enough with latter rain power. That's why I'm kind of tying these together for you, okay? So, I'm just saying, beloved, that God is holding the winds of strife until He has a group of people upon whom He can place the seal of approval, saying, here they are. Here are those who keep My commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Now, I just want you to kind of keep that in mind as we get into our part one of today's presentation. This week I found a list of names on the internet where people are actually signing up as believers, not in Jesus Christ, but in the year 2012. They're believers in the year 2012 in that they believe that the end of the world as we know it will take place. Something awesome, they believe, will happen in 3 years. Not only does this group represent people from most every state in our nation, but even well-known celebrities are taking their stand as well in behalf of this same mindset that something great is about to happen on December 21, 2012, or the day the Mayan calendar comes to an end. Now, wouldn't you know it? Someone has come up with the idea that the Mayan calendar doesn't end on December 21. So, whether you believe it ends or whether you don't believe it ends or anywhere in between, whatever you believe, there are a lot of people believing today and they're actually writing their names down and the cities they come from and the states they represent that we believe something will happen in 2012. Taking advantage of this wave of excitement, Sarah Palin, who's been in the news here recently, has been seen with her political T-shirt, which reads, 2012, a new beginning. And I think you can understand why she would think that. And even President Obama has also gotten into the act, holding his T-shirt with the numbers 12, period, 21, period, 12 period, which echoes his position that change is coming. The list of serious believers, however, is not confined to those of the occult or the supernatural, as one might think, but is making its way actually into the hearts and minds of our religious communities, as well as into certain scientific circles as well. Before the next 3 years have come and gone, I believe our entire world will become transfixed, if I may use that word, with the countdown of December 21, 2012. In fact, if you're to go on to some sites today on the internet, you'll discover a little time clock that's already ticking. The seconds are already being passed by as we're moving now down to that December 21. In other words, something is exciting our world today, and especially North America. Let me share just a moment of history with you, if I may, as we take a look at the significance of why so many people are getting on board this bandwagon, if I may put it that way. While Europe was flourishing in the darkness of the Middle Ages, across the Atlantic, a civilization was flourishing. It was equal to the Golden Age of Greece and the rise of Imperial Rome. Here lived a people who built great temples of stone many centuries before Europe's cathedrals were even thought of. They built thousands of miles of roads that far surpassed any of Rome's, and a wall that was longer than the Great Wall of China. These people also developed a calendar as accurate as ours today. The Maya calendar was a system of distinct calendars and almanacs. It was used by the Maya civilization, a pre-Columbian Mesoamerican, and is still used by some of the modern Maya communities in Highland Guatemala today. These calendars could be synchronized and interlocked, thus giving greater combinations and more extensive cycles of events. The essentials of the Maya calendar system date back at least to the 6th century B.C. And even though it did not originate with the Maya, their subsequent extensions and refinements of that calendar were the most sophisticated. Now, along with those of the Aztecs, the Maya calendars are the best documented and most completely understood of all calendars. And the fact that this calendar system is purportedly to end on December 21 in the year 2012 suggests to many individuals today that something cataclysmic will take place on that date. What I find interesting, however, is that the Incas, the Maya, and the Aztecs all considered themselves to be the children of the sun. They adored the messenger of the sun, who was the plumed or winged serpent. And we're going to address that fact in our second presentation. I think some of you would like to go for it right now, and we're not going to touch that in today's presentation. But you aren't going to want to miss the second part, because we're going to unravel some mysteries about the Maya people that you are not going to want to miss. But for now, let's take a look at what many are saying is going to happen on that mystical date of December 21, 2012. These are some of the ideas that are floating around today. Listen to this little list of projected possible events that you and I can look forward to in 3 years. Number one. Asteroid, meteor, or comet hitting our world on that day. Coronal mass ejection. In other words, a solar storm from the sun when it sends out a great heat wave that comes down and does a major damage on this earth. magnetic pole shift, an explosion from the black hole at the center of our galaxy, religious apocalypse, in other words, the rapture, some are saying, will occur within 3 years, and others are saying that will be Judgment Day. Another idea is alien invasion, gamma ray burst, radiation from a nearby star explosion. In other words, that radiation hitting the Earth for just 10 seconds would deplete up to one half of our atmosphere's protective ozone layer. And doesn't it just make you excited what's coming? Crustal displacement, a physical pole shift, literally, where the poles suddenly do a little number on it. Cosmic rays. And this one, we're already talking so much about it. A major flu epidemic. Nuclear war is another option, meaning World War III or biological war that gets out of the little tanks. Supervolcanoes. Some of you have even seen that possibility of Yellowstone having a super event, wiping out as much as one half of the United States of America. Some of us have seen some of that on some of our National Geographic programs as they project the future of what's waiting for us. And now some are saying, hey, how about December 21? If that's when Yellowstone blows, I want to go east. How about nanotechnology? Some say no. We don't have enough years in 3 years to develop that kind of technology to end the world. So some are arguing about the nanotechnology. Nearby supernova. How about a nuclear accident? And those are capable of happening any time. Or how about our solar system falling apart, called a butterfly effect? All we need is a comet, an unknown comet, to suddenly come through our little galaxy and set some things in motion, and where everything implodes upon itself. Total disaster, December 21. And then number 17, I find there's another out here, religious organizations that are beginning to pick up the idea of the Antichrist appearing in the midst of the last 7 years of Earth's history. Now, folks, in order for that to happen, it means that we've already entered the last 7 years of Earth's history, because if Antichrist appears in 3 years, that means we're already in the 7 years of tribulation. And I dare say you'll probably hear some preachers pounding their pulpits trying to convince you that we've entered that time of trouble. The only thing is, most of those that would be teaching that also have to believe, if they understand the rapture theory, that the church is supposed to be raptured at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. So the churches shouldn't be preaching that in 3 years the Antichrist will appear. Because if the church is gone, who's left to preach, right? What I'm saying, beloved, we've got some mixed messages out here and some real radical extreme theology being propagated today. And I just want you to beware of what is being shared today. There's a lot of confusion going on. There are others that are looking at the Bible codes today and are saying that that's the focal point. That's when the fulfillment of 2012 will be, as predicted according to the Bible codes. Solar flare, end of the world, Holocaust, Revelation, when the earth is scorched with intense heat. Well, beloved, that's the seven last plagues. There's nothing unique about that. The Bible talks about that. But before the seven last plagues, there have to be seven first plagues, this pastor believes, which are plagues mixed with mercy for God's people. God is a merciful God. So there is a sequence of events on a biblical timeline that we need to understand as Christians and not get panicked or paranoid by what we're hearing today from every line of media. Now, folks, I just want to mention this about Bible codes, and then I want to open our Bible and take a look at God's Word this morning. There are some today that are teaching that if you take a look at the original Hebrew, and if you take the code that was written there by God. You can take the first letter of the word as we start from the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible, and take the first little word and take that first letter of the first word and then the first letter of the second word, first letter of the third word, first letter of the fourth word, and continue on. It'll give you a code. It'll give you a message. Well, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if it does give you a message. But quite frankly, I wouldn't be interested in the message. Why? That makes the Word of God sort of a mystical book. This book is not a mystery book. It's not something that God is trying to hide from people. It's something He's trying to reveal to people. Thus, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And too many people want to find some kind of a mystery code and then sell a book. Did you catch that? And if you'll buy the book, hey, you'll be wise. The real one that was wise was the one that wrote the book and fleeced your pocket. You follow what I'm saying? Beloved, in the next 3 years, people are going to be making millions and millions of dollars off of innocent people who are going to be sucked into this mindset that as of 3 years from now, we are going to see a cataclysmic event take place. Now, beloved, I believe it could still happen. And I'd like to see it happen, but I'd like to see it happen in God's plan where God has a people, where He can finally seal them and He can let those four angels loose. But until God has that people, I'm telling you today, 3 years in advance, nothing will happen on December 21, 2012, unless God has a sealed group of people. Until God has a sealed people, the four angels will not release the winds of strife and will protect this world. That's what I'm saying. Now, there may be a tsunami on that day, so we've been having those for a long time, okay? There may be an earthquake on that day, so we've been having those for a long time. But, beloved, nothing major is going to wipe out this world on that date at all. And I'll even go this far as to say, even if God's saints are sealed and the latter rain begins on December 21, 2012, that will not bring the end of the world. Because there's a message that has to go forth under latter rain power. And that's going to take some time for people to respond to the message. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Life is going to continue on beyond 2012, even if a major event should happen, such as latter rain. Now I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to close today, in the next few moments, by taking a look at a story that God has given to us as an illustration and as an example of events that will transpire before Jesus comes. We're told, according to the New Testament, that these things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Right? So the stories that are in the Old Testament have application. They have principles. They have illustrations. And spiritual insights for those of us living in the world in the last days. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is one of those chapters that reveals some events that are also to be found similar to that in the book of Revelation. Now, part two of our study, we're going to take a look at Isaiah and Daniel and the Revelation. Three major books. And we're going to lay the foundation in the next 15 minutes for part two. Let's take a look at the Bible, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Verse 3. Now Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Judea was the remnant of Israel. It was the last, if you please. Jehoshaphat was their president. He was their general conference president, if you please. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, the place where God had put His name, in the house of the Lord before the new court. and said, O Lord God of our fathers. Now, Jehoshaphat is praying to God in the assembly of the people because something is happening. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Notice the questions he's asking. Lord, is it not true what we have heard about you, that you are in charge of planet Earth? That no kingdom, no power, no might can overthrow us as your people unless you give an okay. Verse 10. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of, what's that word? Egypt. Keep that in mind, because next time we're going to be taking a look at Egypt and who they symbolically represent in end time events. Okay? Just putting a little word out there for you to think about. So here are three powers: Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Three powers that Israel was not allowed to invade when they came out of bondage, but God turned them away, and they were not allowed to destroy these three powers. And now we find Jehoshaphat is saying, here they are, again, this time to reward us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. You know, I long for that day when Seventh-day Adventists will not know what to do. I say that smile on my face, tongue in cheek. But you have to realize that so far, since 1844, we as an Adventist denominated people have always had a plan. And the majority rules. And the majority has been ruling for over 160 years, and we're still meeting on committees and have a plan. But it comes down to this, folks. Take a look again at verse 12. The leader of Israel, the leader of the remnant church of Judah, finally came to a point when even the General Conference Committee didn't know what to do anymore. Now, I have to say this kind of tongue-in-cheek again. I remember talking with one of our General Conference presidents a number of years ago when I was a young intern. Elder Robert Pearson, some of you might even remember his name. Real fundamental biblical Christian and a man of God. A man I deeply respected then and always have throughout my ministry. And I was kind of bewailing the fact as a young intern, which I was, why don't you at the General Conference do something to get this ship on track? That was kind of my intent. How do we move this big ship? It seems like it's veering off course. We're not headed toward the kingdom like we should. Otherwise, we'd already be there, right? What are we doing here? And I remember his comment to me. He said, Brother Santee, he said, I just want you to know between you and me, and now it's not between him and me anymore, is it? He's dead, rest his soul. So I'm going to share this with you. All right? He said this to me. He said, Brother Santee, I want you to know, just between you and me, that I only have one vote on the GC committee. You know what that told me? It told me that he longed for the day when our denomination would move in harmony with God's word and not in harmony with what was politically correct. But there will come a day, according to this little passage, verse 12, when the president will say to the Adventist people around the world, folks, we can't fix it anymore. There will come a day when our presidents all across this nation will agree and say that there is a great multitude that is coming against us and we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Beloved, that's where our eyes should be all the time, upon Jesus, not upon the arm of flesh. Amen. We should not be looking to the leadership to fix it. We should be looking to Jesus to correct it. He will fix it. He's the only one who can. Amen. And the fixing, beloved, begins with me, not at the General Conference Committee. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's not up to the General Conference to set us straight. It's up to Jesus to change our hearts individually, one at a time. But now notice what goes on. Verse 14. Here we find Jehoshaphat praying before Judah, and his eyes now, and our eyes are upon Jesus, and then it says, the Spirit of the Lord came, fell, if you please, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. He gave it to someone that nobody even knew about. Just a little fella out there in Levi territory. Interesting, isn't it? God chooses the people through whom He will work. But we all need to be in prayer, right? And so even the king now is listening. And this little man says, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. I like that counsel. Do not be dismayed. I like that counsel. Because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours. It's whose? God. I like that counsel. In other words, the final battle of earth's history, once the four angels are released and God has sealed His servants for a final message to the world, it's still not your battle. It's God's.
Amen.
Let Him finish what He started. Don't interfere. Don't get a committee to sanction it. Okay? God has endorsed it. Let it go. One of these days, it's going to go. And you and I can't stop it. But here's what he's saying. It's not your battle. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God will win the battle. In fact, tomorrow I want you to go down against them. Who's the them? Those three powers we're going to identify in part two. The last three powers of planet Earth. We're going to identify them in part two. We're going to make it very simple and right down to your day and mine. Because they're identified in the book of Isaiah, book of Daniel, book of Revelation. We'll tie it all together. But tomorrow he says, go down against them. They will be coming up by the ascent or cliff of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. I love verse 17. Follow this along. It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Don't you like that? Position yourself. In other words, set yourself. And stand still. That's a hard one for us Adventists. We're always busy about something. Got to do the work. Got to do the work of the Lord. Why don't you just stand still and let the Lord do the work of the Lord? Unless you're the Lord. Right? The Lord has a work to do and you're not the Lord. So stand still. Represent Him. Let His glory be seen in you. But let Him do the work. What's so hard about that? Selfishness. I want a piece of it. I want a piece of the action. I want the gold crown, right? I want my name in lights. Oh, beloved, forget all that stuff, all right? Let God finish the work and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Amen? And so, He says, plant yourself, set yourself, position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Verse 20. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. And so they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Secondly, believe His prophets, and you will prosper.
Amen.
God is asking us in the final events of earth's history to believe. Trust Him. Believe in Him. But then he goes on. He adds something here. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, encouraging them to believe the prophets and to believe and trust in God, he says that he now appointed some individuals who would be singers to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, And verse 21 says they were actually singing, saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." I'm going to give you a little secret. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, I already told you that when God has a group of sealed saints settled into the truth intellectually and spiritually so they cannot and will not be moved, as soon as God has that group, He will release the four angels, and then things will begin to happen on this old earth in a major way. God will get the attention of the world. It's not going to have to be a comet, a meteorite, an explosion in the black hole. God doesn't need to do that. God's going to get the attention through human beings, men and women, in whose lives He has full control. That same little group that are identified in chapter 7 as being sealed, we are told, will sing a song of Moses and the Lamb. They're the only group on earth that will ever sing that song of Moses and the Lamb. So as that group is sealed, they will go forth as God's choir, if you please, singing the song of the Lamb and of Moses. Are you with me? No one else can sing the song. And as they go forth to sing that song, something happens according to the story. I love this. This is just good. Verse 22 says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they," those three powers we're going to identify next time, "were defeated." How did that happen? He even tells us how it happened. Notice the next verse. "For the people of Ammon and Moab..." By the way, you know who those fellows were? Do you remember Lot? These were the two boys that were born through Lot with an ancestral relationship with his own two daughters after he fled Sodom and Gomorrah. Ammon and Moab. That's the descendants. Two brother nations pulling together to destroy Israel. And Mount Seir, interesting enough, is the land of the Edomites, or Edom, another name for Esau. And so verse 23 concludes that the people of Ammon and Moab, two brothers joined together, if you please. Two brother nations joined together. They stand up against the inhabitants of Esau, or the Edomites, or Edom, or Mount Seir, to utterly kill and destroy them. And when the two brother nations had finally made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they turned on each other and helped to destroy brother against brother until what? Well, notice how it concludes. Verse 24 says, "So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and not one escaped." See, when God's done with fighting His battles, He's totally in charge of everything. And it's complete. Now, we're going to leave you right there. Next time we come, we're going to take a look at Isaiah, Daniel, and Revelation. We're going to pull this all together and identify those three individual characters that circled God's remnant church, wanted to annihilate God's final people who finally surrendered their lives to Jesus, so that He could take the reins into His own hands, turn and overturn, and do the work that's long overdue. Next time we get together, you won't want to miss those three powers, because listen, the Maya, who put together the calendar, are going to be identified in our next session as to how they fit in to one of those three powers. We live in an awesome day. And we need to be founded on the Word of God, not mysticism or speculation or theories. We need to know, "Thus saith the Lord, be at peace, be calm, because the battle isn't yours, it's mine. Thus saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, today we want to thank You that Jesus is still in charge of the galaxies. He knows every comet. He knows where they're headed. So, Father, we don't need to worry about any of those things, including the big black hole. All we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus and let Him finish the work that He has begun in our hearts. And may the words that we've spoken today and our next session together, may these words combine in such a way as to bring peace and hope and faith into the hearts of Your people once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.